Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our series on the book of Isaiah, and today Nigel Bright, a member of St. James, talk is entitled Seeing God's Holiness. Our readings are taken from Isaiah 57 verses 14 to 21 and 1 Peter 1 verses 13 to 21. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
So I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 57. This passage is within the section which is entitled Comfort for the Contrite. So the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger. Yet they kept on in their willful ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace. Peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Stan. Well, good morning. Do you know, I sat there at the beginning with Rachel talking. I thought, do we need another sermon? I thought she'd actually covered a lot of them. Anyway, we shall see. So, those of you who don't know me, my name's Nigel. And before we start, let's just still ourselves and pray. Dear Lord, as we look at your word in these two readings and unpick what you want to say to us, be with us, open our ears, open our minds for what you want to say to each one of us. Amen. So, seeing God's holiness. When I first saw that, I thought, this is an interesting title. Which could be interpreted in lots of different ways. Could be interpreted as seeing God's holiness around us, in the environment, in the effect on our lives, the things that he's done for us. It could be how we view God's holiness. What's our opinion? What do we see about God's holiness? then also could relate to mission. How do others around us see God's holiness? Particularly if they don't have a relationship with God, they might not see what he has done in the world, what he's done to people's lives. Can they see holiness through us? I must admit, I wrestled a bit preparing this. And what they were trying to say to these two passages saying to us during this week. And oh, wrong way. And do you have these moments sometimes when you go down a particular track and suddenly you think, no, I need to go down another way? Well, that happened to me on very early Thursday morning, because I thought I'd written everything out and prepared, and then suddenly thought, no, this wasn't right. I'd put at the end something about a book I'd read called Starting With Why. Well, that seemed a bit daft, really, isn't it? Putting at the end of this sermon something that says, always start with why. It's an important question, and it's not one we often start with. We often think about the what, we often think about the when or the how, but sometimes we miss out the why. Now, I first came across I first came across this book while I was doing some leadership work in my job. It is a brilliant book. And in it, Simon Sinek, who's a writer on leadership, argues that we must always start with why. The vision, the motivation, what's driving what we are doing. There's also Michael Jr. You might or might not have heard of him. He is a American Christian comedian, who delivers some very powerful messages through the medium of comedy. And I'm going to play you a very short clip because it explains what his why is for his comedy.
It's more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated by my why.
That's the whole reason. He knows why he is doing his comedy and what his purpose is. And I felt that actually, in reading through these two passages, that is quite an important thread through both of these passages. It underpins. Now, those of you who were with us last week, when Fabian introduced Isaiah, he introduced that idea of God, diagnostic of Israel at the time of Isaiah. All the outward signs of faith and religion were there. They seemed very religious. But why were things not right? Inside, they were spiritually dead. They'd forgotten their relationship with God and what he had done for them. They'd forgotten their why. We also saw the action God took from that diagnostic, the exile, which was then not to destroy, but as Fabian described, as a defibrillator, to kickstart the nation. We were given the plan, Fabian went on to do the plan that Jesus brought. Remember, go back to the first time you met Jesus. Repent, acknowledge where you perhaps lost that first feeling, and return. Do again the things to inspire you. Now, today's reading from Isaiah continues to give us that insight into God's analysis of the state of the nation and how God reacts to this. In verse 17, God says that he was angry. I'm going to quote from the Message. I was angry, good and angry. because of Israel's sins. I struck him hard and turned away in anger while he kept at his stubborn, willful ways. And as we read through, we see that God kept looking, and despite a continuation of their wicked ways and their turning away, as Fabian pointed out last week, his love for his people continued. And again, from the message, when I look again and saw what he was doing, I decided to heal him, lead him away, and comfort him. Very similar to what we heard last week. But where this passage adds to the early chapters is reminding us in verse 15 of God's holiness. This is the message God wants not only for the Israelites, but for us. A message from on high and towering God, who lives in eternity, whose name is holy. I live in the high and holy places, but also in the lowly spirited and spirit crushed. We are reminded then that God's holiness, not only God's holiness, but also his preparedness to come down to the lowly and the crushed, and to us. Stuart Hamilton asked the question, how big is God? He answers, he's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. So what's God's purpose in this? It is to bring a new spirit in them, to get them up and on their feet again. But what the message leaves out in its translation is one particular word, and that's contrite. The NIV reads it as to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Therefore, the high and exalted God comes to us to build us up again. But as we saw last week, we need to be open and we need to be contrite. And the end of that chapter has a note of caution. God will give peace to those far and near, but to those who persist in wickedness, there is a warning. Peace to the far off, peace to the near at hand, says God, and yes, I will heal them. But the wicked are storm-battered. They can't quiet down. The waves stir up garbage and mud. There is no peace, God says, for the wicked. Well, we all know that last line. We've heard it many times, and it's often used and often trivialized. It has lost its underlying meaning. There is unhappiness and disquiet and that lack of peace in wickedness. What it's not saying, though, is if sometimes you feel a bit at sea, all over the place, because of life circumstances, it's not saying that is to do with wickedness. What it is saying is the persistence of wickedness will bring those feelings. Isaiah not only emphasized God's holiness, but an important why. That should underpin our faith. God's promise to us is that he will be with us, heal us, bring us peace, revive the spirit of the lowly and contrite. So let's turn to Peter. So Peter, after several decades leading the Christians in Jerusalem, moved on to guide the followers who were non-Jews in another part of the world. And he found a people that were persecuted. And his aim in his letters was to raise them up, encourage them at their time of suffering. And in the verses that we looked at, he encourages them to see themselves as a new family with an identity. He was encouraging these persecuted people living at a hard time to stand out, live differently, and to bear witness to Jesus through these difficult circumstances and suffering. So, the key challenge to us, from today's theme, will God see holiness in each of us? Will our why be reflected in our everyday actions? The people who Peter was writing to would have been really scrutinized and pressurized. What advice did Peter give to them that can help us to rise to the challenge? Well, an overriding theme of the passage is that personal holiness comes from a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ, motivated by God's holy character, loving discipline, and the cost of salvation. So Peter is clear. The key to personal holiness is it flows from our relationship with Christ. The pastor and writer Darrell Dash notes, if you're finding it hard to be holy, the key to becoming more holy isn't to try harder and resist more. The key is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter starts his letter with therefore. The verses before discuss the benefits of salvation, which include new birth, living hope, and assured inheritance. In our reading, Peter says, because of these things, you ought to be different in the way you live. Peter gives us specific actions that will lead to personal holiness. In the reading, he says, he charges us to be active, to be alert, prepare our minds for action. Not passive, but active. And then he adds to be fully sober. This doesn't just mean from the effects of alcohol, but all those things that might intoxicate us. Career, possessions, reputation, activities, both inside and outside the church. Be alert, be prepared. Now, like me, I expect we know this. We have the knowledge, but sometimes we can slip, and where's the motivation? I know the benefits of going for a healthy walk. Doesn't mean to say that I do that every day. But Peter gives us three reminders of the whys to motivate us to be holy. The character of God. In verses 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you have when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who is called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. How many times have you been asked, either as a parent or grandparent, who does the child take after? Peter encourages us to imitate our Heavenly Father in everything we do. It's also helpful to remember how good, loving, and just God is, to remind ourselves, if Jesus were in my shoes, would he do this? So those receiving the letter from Peter would have been aware that the gods of the Romans, the ones that they worshipped, were warlike and spiteful. And Peter says, your God is holy and just. Imitate him. So in their hardship and persecution, they were not to imitate their persecutors, but to stand out and be different. Second motivation is God's discipline. Verse 17, since you call on your Father who judges each man impartially, live your lives as strangers, here in reverent fear. Peter is clearly setting out that God doesn't just judge what we do, how we conduct ourselves, our work, but in doing so, he carries out this impartially. So we're challenged in two ways. Firstly, in every action, we should be asking ourselves, will this hold up to God's judgment? Secondly, if we are, as we saw earlier, imitating God, reflecting his holiness, we also ought to be impartial in our judgments. And the third motivation that Peter sets out, the price and plan of salvation. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of your life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. This third motivation is perhaps one of the highest ones. What could be more motivating to be holy than our salvation? Peter's readers are reminded of the cost that Jesus paid. At the time of writing, Roman slaves could be purchased, and they could purchase their freedom if they could collect enough funds. The gold and silver, Peter mentions, this redemption would have been costly. But the cost of our redemption is even more costly. Peter reminds his readers and us that the life handed down from generation to generation was an empty way of life. It's not possible to be redeemed from this by money, but only through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Something Peter, of course, had witnessed. Peter here is arguing that if you're tempted by sin, remember the price that Jesus paid. Redemption here has to be a strong motivator. And that last paragraph, Peter sets out that this was always in God's plan. The message puts it in this particular way. It cost God plenty to get you out of your dead-end, empty-headed life that you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought, even though it was only lately at the end of ages become public knowledge. God always knew he was going to do this for you. So noted at the beginning, our theme, God's holiness. And this is the challenge for us. Will people see God's holiness in us today, tomorrow, next week, next month, and so on? Those of you who might have watched the television series, The Chosen, Jonathan Rumi played Jesus in that particular program. And in a speech, he says, "The first and most radical thing I have learned in my time playing Jesus is that you don't need to play Jesus for the world in order to be Jesus in the world. I've realized that just because I play Jesus on a TV show, doesn't mean I can or should stop being Christ to everyone I know when the cameras turn off. And neither should you. Just because you are not another playing Jesus, or not a priest or nun, doesn't mean you're not to represent him at all times, wherever you go. You must endeavor to preach the gospel by the way you live, by your actions and the choices you make." So Peter argues that the why, the motivation to stay being holy is, as we've seen, it's the character of God, God's discipline, and the price of redemption. Let people see God's holiness this week through us. Will they start to ask themselves, what is it that motivates them? Our why. I find the prayer at the end of Lectio 360, the daily reflections, very helpful, and I felt it was appropriate for today. So, shall we say this together? Let us pray. Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.